Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? That was sweet. We're beginning a five-week series, the month of July, highlighting some themes that we find through the book of Proverbs. And there's a proverb in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, that says this: "Wisdom is more precious than rubies." Think about that for a moment. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. There's another proverb that says, "Wisdom yields better returns than gold." Think about that for some financial investment advice. Wisdom yields better return than gold. In other words, what price tag can you put on wisdom? Wisdom is more important than rubies, than gold, than any financial gain. How many of you need wisdom this morning? All of us, right? All of us have to navigate through the complexities and the challenges of life. And we need wisdom to navigate through our relationships. We need wisdom to navigate through our friendships, our marriages. We need wisdom for us as parents. We need wisdom in terms of our businesses and our work settings. Every area of life, we need wisdom. And Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, says, rubies, wisdom is worth far more precious than rubies. And wisdom yields better returns than gold. So how does someone gain wisdom? As we think about that question, I want you to picture somebody in your mind who is wise. Somebody that you would go to for wisdom. You've been able to identify that person, a name come to mind? As you think about that person, the person that you're thinking of, are they over the age of 50? Raise your hand. Okay, I see a few nods. Okay. Now let me ask it the other way. The person that you're thinking of, are they under the age of 50? First service, there was a few. So based on that, we could say that wisdom comes with age, that wisdom comes with experience. But at the same time, anybody in here knows somebody who's over 50 that's not wise? Okay, so just because you're over 50, just because you have life experience, doesn't make somebody wise. To find out how to become wise, we need to go to the book of Proverbs. I want to encourage each of you to turn there, Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to camp out there for the remainder of the morning. If the person next to you doesn't have a Bible, be sure to share with them or give them yours. And the book of Proverbs is one of four Old Testament books referred to as the wisdom literature. In addition to the book of Proverbs, there is Job, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Along with Proverbs, these four books make up wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Most people think that the book of Proverbs was written in its entirety by Solomon, but that is not true. Solomon wrote the majority of Proverbs, but there was two chapters, Proverbs 30 and 31, that were written by kings of neighboring nations, two individuals that you probably never heard of, Agur and Limon. But again, Solomon is the primary author of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written 1,000 years before Christ. The word proverb comes from a Hebrew word that means to rule or to govern. So what we find in the book of Proverbs are reminders, our insights, our advice that helps us to govern our lives. Proverbs is a book of moral and ethical instruction dealing with most aspects of life. It has broad, timeless appeal because of the great variety of subjects and their relevance to everyday life. Isn't it amazing to think about a book that was written 3,000 years ago? Think about all the changes. Think about all the changes in our lives over the past 10, 20 years. Think about all the changes over time, and here we have a book that was written 3,000 years ago, relevant to all of our lives. The book of Proverbs is God's treasured book of wisdom. Follow along as I read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. In these six verses, Solomon gives his purpose, his goals for the book of Proverbs. What does he say in verse 2? This book is for the attaining of wisdom and discipline, for understanding and insight. Verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and what is just and what is fair. Solomon lays out the goals and the purpose of what he hopes the reader will glean from the book of Proverbs. Follow along as I read verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we're going to see this ongoing contrast, the contrast between someone who is wise and someone who is foolish. Individuals who are valuing and gleaning wisdom, and individuals who are rejecting wisdom, individuals who are foolish. In verses 8 through 19, Solomon gives wisdom. He gives insight in terms of who we should spend our time with, and he warns us that we should not be spending time and be in partnership with people who, as he refers to, are pursuing personal gain. So, warning. The warning continues in verse 20. Follow along as I read verses 20 and 21. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. In these verses and throughout Proverbs chapter 1, throughout the first nine book of Proverbs, we see that wisdom is personified. Wisdom is referred to as she, as a person. Wisdom speaks in the first person, I and me and my. Take a look at those two verses again as we make that observation. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She, wisdom, raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her, who is her, wisdom, makes her speech. I want you to hold on to that observation. We're going to come back to that at the end. Let's continue on and read through Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me being wisdom, when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they will not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Here we see that Solomon is laying out the consequences, the results of rejecting wisdom. And he gives some powerful imagery. He speaks there in verse 23 or 27. He says, if you reject wisdom, then calamity will overtake you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. What is the result of rejecting wisdom? Distress, trouble, calamity, disaster. Look with me at verse 33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Isn't that what we all want? We want safety. We want to be at ease without fear of harm. That's the result of living a wise life. Is that a promise? Is that a promise that everybody who lives by wisdom will always be safe, will always be at ease, and will never have to fear harm? No, this is a book of Proverbs. It's not a book of promises. But what Solomon is communicating, that is, if you take 100 people and their lives were characterized by wisdom, if their lives were characterized by living in the fear of the Lord, if their lives were characterized by knowledge and understanding and discipline, what would be the result of those individuals' lives? They would experience blessing. They would be free from much harm and chaos and confusion. And if you had another 100 individuals and they rejected wisdom and they rejected discipline, they did not live a prudent life, they rejected God and they did what they felt like doing when they felt like doing it, what would be the result of their lives? There would be chaos. There would be calamity. There would be destruction. And so Solomon lays out where the path of wisdom leads, where the path of foolishness leads. I want to continue to develop this thought that with wisdom comes blessing. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Blessed is the man who finds what? Who finds wisdom. Not wealth, not rubies, not gold. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. The man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. That's quite a statement. Nothing you and I desire can compare with wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Blessing and prosperity comes with wisdom. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, to those who laid hold of her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Blessing, prosperity, honor comes with wisdom. So again, we come back to the question, how does someone gain wisdom? How do we glean wisdom? To answer that question, going to have you turn to various passages. This group over here, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Somebody want to, all of you turn to that. I'm going to need somebody to read that in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. This middle section, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Okay, Proverbs 9, verse 10. And this section, two sections over here, turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. And as we listen to these three verses, I want you to listen for the thread. I want you to see the thread that is in each of these verses. And I've only chosen a few with this thread. They are throughout the book of Proverbs. We've already read them in verse chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 2. Somebody in this section want to read, stand up and read out loud Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Good and loud. Somebody? Don't be shy. All right. Thank you, Larry. Okay, let me read that again. Thank you. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from the Lord, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Somebody want to read Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, here in the middle section. Corey's going to read it. Corey, you're up first. You want to? Sorry, Jean. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The starting point of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Somebody want to read over here, Proverbs 15:33. It's going to be three of you stand at once, I know. Thank you, Troy. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. The thread that we see through those three verses is that the starting point for gaining wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's a theme that we see throughout the book of Proverbs. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Solomon is speaking of a reverence of God that is expressed in submission to His will. So when you and I think about living in the fear of the Lord, Solomon is communicating that we are to live our lives in reverence, in awe of who God is. To understand that He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, that He is above all. That He is not only loving and gracious and merciful, but He's also holy and righteous and just. That we will give an account because He is a judge. That He's a God who hates sin. He's a God of wrath. When we understand who God is, we will live in reverence of Him. And when we live in reverence of Him, we will express that reverence through submission to His will. Submission to His word. So the person who fears the Lord has a reverence for God that is reflected in submission and obedience to His will and to His word. It was interesting reading through various commentaries this week and looking at various descriptions of fear of the Lord. I've included one in your handout this morning. Follow along as I read. It says, to fear the Lord means to respect Him for who He is. So if you're going to gain wisdom, it begins with understanding the character and the nature of God, the God of the Bible. For who He is and respond to Him in trust, worship, obedience, and service. If God is not honored and His word not followed, then wisdom, as the Hebrew sages defined it, can never be attained. Want us to be able to grab hold of what does it mean to fear the Lord. Because if we want wisdom, if we're going to gain wisdom, if we're going to have wisdom that is more precious, more valuable than rubies, has a better return than gold, we need to live in the fear of the Lord. One of the imageries and metaphor that we see in Scripture that helps us to understand who God is, how God desires to relate to us, how we should relate to God, is the imagery of God as our Father. For those of us who have trusted in Christ for His forgiveness of sins, we have been adopted into God's family. He is our Heavenly Father. That imagery helps me to understand the relationship that God desires to have with me as well as the relationship that I can have with God. By God's grace, I was blessed with a godly father. Not a perfect father, but a godly father. And when my father told me that, Jeff, the chores begin at 5 o'clock in the barn, he meant 5 o'clock. He didn't mean 5 after. He didn't mean quarter after. He didn't mean 5:30. He didn't mean when the homework got finished, when I was done watching my TV program. He meant 5 o'clock. And way back when I was a boy, sometimes in the fall, September and October, World Series games would not just be in the evening. They would be late afternoons and playoff games. And I would want to watch the playoff game. That was back when the Orioles were good, okay? And so I would be in the house watching that playoff World Series baseball game, and it would come to 5 o'clock. What motivated me to make some choices at that point? Was it that my father loved me? It was true. Was it I loved my father? Yes. But what motivated me was an understanding that my father was in charge. I wasn't. That there was clear expectations, there was clear direction on what should happen, when it should happen. There was an understanding that because he was the father, there would be consequences if I chose not to obey. It doesn't mean that I was paranoid of my father. It doesn't mean that I was full of anxiety as it relates to my father. But there was this clear understanding that I would give an account. There was an understanding that discipline would be the result of disobedience. It caused me to have a healthy respect, maybe even somewhat reverence for my father, that was reflected in me submitting to his will, not mine. I don't know about you, but that helps me to get my hands around it, understand what does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord, to have a reverence for God that is reflected in submission to his will. As we think about wisdom, as we think about living in the fear of the Lord, my mind went to a story, a parable that Jesus told in Matthew. I want to share it with you this morning. Jesus says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Think about how that parallels with what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. Someone who hears the word of God, who hears the word of Christ, and puts them in practice. It's the person who submits to God and his will is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Speaking to the blessing that comes with honoring and obeying, living our lives in the fear of the Lord. He goes on to say, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is what? Is like a foolish man." To reject God, to reject God's instruction, to reject God's word, to reject his commands is not to live in the fear of the Lord, is to live foolishly. It's like a man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a crash. What you and I need to understand this morning is the storms of life will come. That's a guarantee. There's not one person in this room who are going to avoid the storms of life. But those individuals who live in the fear of the Lord, who live wise and holy and righteous lives, they will be able to withstand life storms. But those who reject God, those who reject his wisdom, his guidance, his commands, his direction, when the storms of life come, there will be calamity. There will be destruction. There will be disaster. But let's make this practical this morning. Let's look in the mirror. Because all of us want wisdom, right? All of us want wisdom for the difficult situations in our life. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I living in the fear of the Lord? Am I living with a reverence, a healthy respect and awe of who God is? And do I reflect that reverence with submission and obedience to his will? You see, we live in a culture and a society where we tend to overemphasize that God is loving, that God is gracious, that he is forgiving. And when we only look at those qualities of God, and we neglect that God is also a righteous, holy God of judgment and wrath, we miss out on living in the fear of the Lord. It's too easy to begin to justify and to rationalize and to think that I can live for myself and my kingdom and that I can justify my sin and I can justify my choices and somehow it's going to be okay. If we're going to live wise lives, if we're going to make wise choices, we're going to live in the fear of the Lord. So how else do we gain wisdom? Look with me at the screens at Proverbs 13:10. Pride only breeds quarrels. Why does pride breed quarrels? Because when you're prideful, you have to be right. When you have two people who have to be right, it's going to end up in a quarrel. But wisdom, it's the opposite of pride, is found in those who take advice. Boy, there's one to go to the bank on. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. I want you to see how this theme plays out throughout the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to highlight a few more verses. Proverbs 9, 8, and 9. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Rebuke, let me just go back there for a second. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. If you rebuke a wise person, if you bring correction to a wise person, they will appreciate it. If you instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like rebuke. I don't like correction. I don't like instruction. I'd rather be the person who's doing the rebuking or doing the correcting, doing the giving the instructions. It's humbling to receive rebukes. It's humbling to receive instructions. But that's the pathway that leads to wisdom. There is this correlation between humility and taking advice. Look at the next two proverbs. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Again, we see the connection between being wise, being wisdom, and taking instruction. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. With humility comes wisdom. And so the pathway for you and I to find wisdom is to have a humble and teachable spirit. When people think they have life figured out, they are what? They are fools. It shows how real little they really know. Somebody want to know the? Does anybody know the root word for sophomore? The Greek. Anybody going to be a sophomore? Okay, sophomore in college, sophomore in high school. Fortunately, my daughter's not here. Okay, don't take this personally. But if someone says you're a sophomore and you say yes, here's what you're saying yes to. You're saying yes, I'm a wise fool. Because someone who has 1 year of teaching in high school and college does what? They think they know everything. And when someone thinks they know everything, they're a fool. So you and I, if we're going to glean and gain wisdom, we're going to maintain a humble, teachable spirit. We're going to be seeking advice and input from people around us. It might be people who work for you. It might be people who are younger than you. But wherever you go, you are looking for people to speak into your life. And you will even allow people to speak into your life, even if it's hard for you to hear. It's how we become wise. This week, I had the opportunity to go to Creation for the day on Thursday. I was not really into camping out in 100-degree weather and taking cold showers and all that, so we just go up for the day, come home, take a shower, sleep in my bed. Really tough, right? Really manly. I had the opportunity to hear Ann Byler. Ann Byler is the founder of Annie Ann's Pretzels, the franchise. I heard her main session. I went to her breakout session. She talked about the fact that when she was in her 20s, that she had an answer for everybody. If anybody came to her with a problem, she could give them a verse. And she knew the answer to the problem. But that did not make her wise. That meant that she had a lot of biblical knowledge and understanding. It wasn't until she went through some humbling, difficult experiences in her life that that knowledge, that biblical understanding was able to be translated into wisdom. When I was 10 or 11, I remember being with my father. At the time, we had a big old farmhouse in Washingtonboro, and we heated that big old farmhouse with this huge coal furnace. So every year, we had to have the coal delivered, and it was actually delivered in a little chute from the coal truck into this big bin in the furnace. And in order for this coal truck to be able to get to that window, he had to back around through a fence, around a couple trees, and around another shed. And on this day, the guy driving the coal truck was having trouble backing through that sort of maze. And so the older man in the passenger side, he jumps out of the truck and he runs around to the back of the truck and he begins to guide, give instructions to the young man who's backing up the truck. And every time he would say, a little to your right or a little to your left or turn your wheel this way, the young man behind the wheel would say, I know, I know. And after he finally had it backed in, and we heard, I know, a few times, my father looks to me and he says, Jeff, he says, when people say I know, it usually means they don't know. Just file that away, okay? Are you a know-it-all, okay? Do you have life figured out? Do you have the answers? Because if that's your heart, if that's your attitude, you're not going to be at a place to be able to gain wisdom and understanding. So how do we gain wisdom? We live in the fear of the Lord. We maintain a humble and teachable spirit. We understand who we are in light of who God is. And we live and we relate from that place. But if we were to stop there this morning, this message on wisdom would be incomplete. Remember that I said back as we looked at Proverbs chapter 1, that wisdom is a personification. It's referred to as a person. I never realized this, but this week as I studied, I realized that Jesus referred to wisdom as a person as well. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Jesus was familiar with the Old Testament. He was familiar with the book of Proverbs, and he continues to give personification, refer to wisdom as a person. But the Apostle Paul takes this personification of wisdom one step further in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 and 30, by stating that Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is the wisdom of God. The personification of wisdom reaches its climax at the person of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. So if you and I want to gain wisdom, if we want the wisdom of God, where is that found? It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about that, as I was processing that, I also read through Proverbs chapter 8. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 8. As we think about Christ being the climax of the personification of wisdom, the wisdom of God. That was my backdrop as I read these verses on Tuesday. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity. Think about that. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place. When he marked out the horizons on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Here we see that wisdom was there at creation. Who else was there at creation? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Christ was there at creation. As we think about Christ being there at creation, think about what we just read in Proverbs chapter 8. Who was with God from eternity? Who was with God before the world began? Who was with God at creation? Clearly, Proverbs 8 is a foreshadowing of the wisdom of God captured in the person of Christ. Last off, look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, because I think it ties it together. Paul says this, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have," think about the imagery here, "the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." In order that they may know Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when you are pursuing wisdom, you are pursuing Christ. When you are pursuing Christ, you are pursuing wisdom. As you and I grow in our walks with Christ, as Christ lives in us and through us, we grow in wisdom. It's not simply a matter of following various proverbs. Because quite honestly, how do I know which proverbs apply to which situations and when? I need the living Christ to lead me and to guide me into wisdom. Take a look at the quote on the back of your handouts this morning. Paul Larson, in his book on Proverbs, says this, "The personification of wisdom is not just a list of rules. Important as they are, or a list of proverbs, or even a sacred book, necessary as it is, the personalization of wisdom reaches its climax in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God. He, Christ, is the key to the universe. If you apprehend him, you will be able to fit the pieces of life together." Thus, the Christian message moved beyond the wise proverbs of Solomon, which even commend themselves to the non-believer, and says that in the deepest sense of wisdom of God can only be in the person of Jesus Christ. How do we gain wisdom? We live in the fear of the Lord. We maintain a humble and teachable spirit, and we pursue Christ. We know Christ. Here's your homework. I know it's summer, but you're going to have homework. Today is July what? 1st. How many days in July? 31. Anybody want to guess how many chapters in Proverbs? 31. You guys are sharp. You're awake this morning. I want you to read one chapter in Proverbs a day. Might be something you want to do at the dinner table with your family. Might be something you want to do as a husband and wife. It might be something that you want to do just personally in your own quiet time. I want us talking about the book of Proverbs. I want us talking about how we're gleaning wisdom from the book of Proverbs. I'm hoping that on Facebook pages, people are sharing their favorite proverbs. Confessed in first service, I have a Facebook page. I haven't looked at it in months, so if you sent me a refriend request and I haven't responded to it, it's not because I'm mad at you. It's just because I haven't been on there in months, okay? But I hope for those of you who are on Facebook that you will be talking about and interacting and sharing with others how God is speaking to you through the book of Proverbs. Because if you're really going to glean wisdom from the book of Proverbs, it's not going to happen through 35 minutes in here on a Sunday morning. It's because you and I are going to do the hard work of dig into God's Word and allow Him to speak to us in an individual and personal way. At this time, Pastor Jan is going to come out, and he's going to share an announcement with us. Yeah, we got sound?
We on yet?
Yep.
There we go. I want to share with you this morning my heart so that you know what God has been calling me to. Over the past 2 years, I've been evaluating what I should do in respect to my wife's continuing decline in health and the increasing need to be at home. I have tried to accommodate the situation by just slowing down and spending more time at home. But I found that that does not work. It does not work partly because of my desire to help people. And it does not work because it relates to the expectation of ministry itself. I have found that whatever the reason, the slowing down approach doesn't work. For those reasons, I have submitted my resignation effective December 31 of this year. I do not want to wait to make this decision until my wife's need is such that there is no opportunity for us to do things together. She has given too much to me and many others over the years as a vital part of the ministries God has allowed us to be involved in. Now she deserves the major focus of my attention this time in our lives. While in one respect, this is not an easy decision, at the same time, it was not a hard one either, because I know it is the right one. I have no idea what the Lord has around the corner that we are heading towards, but I have peace about heading there. This does not mean we will drop off the edge of CBC's earth. Far from it. There are many different ways that I can contribute when and where the home situation permits. Words are not human for me to express the joy of the past years of ministry among you. But love is true ministry, and that is why I must do this for my wife. And oh yes, since this is a political year, my wife Beverly has read and approves this message. Thank you. Keep us in your prayers, as we will you.
Thank you, Dad. You heard words of wisdom reflected from a man who has walked with Christ. We don't gain wisdom overnight. It comes over the long haul. Living in the fear of the Lord, submitting to Him, having a humble, teachable spirit, and also pursuing Christ. I covet your prayers. As elders, we covet your prayers because, as Jana shared, we have about 6 months to seek God's direction in terms of where we need to be with Pastor Jan's responsibilities in 2013. But we certainly appreciate him following the Lord and allowing us this time to prepare for that transition. So let's stand with a closing prayer, a blessing for Pastor Jan and Beverly, and for us as a CBC family. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the sovereign God of the universe, that nothing takes you by surprise. In fact, just the opposite, Lord, that you are orchestrating your purposes and plans among us, the children of God. Thank you, Lord, that even though you are sovereign and mighty and powerful, you're also personal, and that you have been intimately leading and guiding Jan and Beverly. Lord, we pray a blessing upon their marriage, that you would bless them with intimacy, that you would allow their hearts to continue to be knit together in these days. And Lord, each family and person and marriage that's represented in this room this morning. Lord, each of us have unique situations and circumstances that we need your wisdom, your direction, your guidance. Lord, we're not smart enough, wise enough to figure it all out. Lord, we are limited. But Lord, we are thankful that through Christ we can tap into you. We can have the wisdom of God. And so we pray that you would lead us and guide us for the good of this family and for the adoration of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.